This morning, I want to begin with a quote from the great Puritan Thomas Brooks. And Thomas Brooks says this, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." We're taught, aren't we, by words and by the lives of others. By their words, but also by their lives. We like to see that congruence in people, even in an unbelieving world. When there's incongruence in the life and words of people, there's often this pushback on those people, or on their character, or statements that are made about them. But particularly in our relationship with Christ, we are called to see that there is this beautiful picture of our lives have a certain rhetoric. They speak, and they're intended to speak for Christ, in who Christ is. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you were young, who did you want to be like when you grew up? Was there anyone in your family, your sphere of friends, your teachers, people who were around you? Was there anyone you just wanted to be like? Who was that? Who was the person that you tried to imitate? In my little world, in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, our world revolved around about a 2-mile space of land. Everything we did was in this circumference of about a 2-mile circumference. As a matter of fact, my junior high, my church, and my grandmother's house were all basically on the same street. I could walk from one, the next building was the church, the junior high, and then the next building was my grandmother's house. And if I walked out of church, First Presbyterian Church, every Sunday, I literally crossed the length of this sanctuary to have lunch at my grandmother's house every day. And I had a cousin. We played in the field in front of there who was always faster and stronger, hit better, caught better, did everything better. And I was like, when I get bigger, I want to be like him. When my brother and I were young, we used to play astronauts. We wanted to be astronauts, both of us. I named my first dog Apollo after the Apollo missions. I wanted to be an astronaut. And at one point in our childhood, there came out a series, a TV series, called The $6 Million Man. Now, many of you probably never even heard of The $6 Million Man. But it was about an astronaut, Steve Austin, who had crashed. And the metaphor, or the picture of this, this storyline was that we can rebuild him. We can make him better than he was before. And they gave him a bionic arm and 2 bionic legs and a bionic eye so that he could see way out in the future. And I can remember as a kid, my brother all the time, like it even got on my nerves at some point, my brother would run around the house because, you know, the special effects weren't as good then as they are now. And so when they would talk about speeding Steve Austin up, they would really slow him down. And so we would run around the house going, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do- hero. That was what we set our lives on. And the games we played, the conversations we had, the things we did revolved around this little show, The $6 Million Man. Now, you would think it was corny if you watched it today, but it had an effect on our relationship. And here's what I want you to see this morning, is that everyone who has influence in your life is shaping your life. The ones who have influence in your life are shaping your life, and we are called to be imitators. Paul thinks that we should always be imitating Jesus, and we're to follow him as we follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul, as he speaks to the church at Corinth, what does he say? Be imitators of me as I am imitator of Christ. In the book we're studying right now, the book of Philippians, a little later, as we're in the heart of the book now, as we make our way to Philippians 3:17, he's going to say to us, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitation is not just the highest form of flattery. It's actually a way of Christian growth. It's actually a call for our lives to grow in a way that honors Christ. And so here's our premise this morning. Everyone has influence. Everyone who has influence in your life is shaping your life. Those who influence you, they're shaping you. And Paul simply wants us to see this morning that we need to be both careful about who is influencing us and careful about the outcomes of that influence in our lives so that we may be more Christ-like. Last week, Tree told you that we were to pursue Christ in obedience. The one who has laid down his life for us, Jesus, was raised up again. He calls us to a certain lifestyle. We call that sanctification, when we're less and less like the sinfulness of our heart and more like the Savior who has bought us with the price of his own life. We're called to live for him. But really, the context of this passage here in these two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, I read one author this week, I thought this was interesting. He said, nobody's favorite verse is found in this text. No one's favorite verse is found in Philippians 2, 19 through 30. It's a story of two guys, but what you need to remember is that the book of Philippians is a personal story. This is a personal letter that Paul is writing back to his people at Philippi, the church that he has started. And he didn't do that alone. He did that with those who were ministering with him. And so they had been on this trip, and he is imprisoned in Rome. And there he sits imprisoned in Philippi. They had concern for him, so they sent folks to him. And we find that Timothy and Epaphroditus were the servants of Philippi to their servant. And so it'd be weird to write a letter back and not talk about your friends. And so he does that. But Paul does it in this masterful way. He does it in this masterful way because it doesn't divert the theme of his story for our lives in Christ. It actually extends the theme for our lives in Christ. And these verses actually extend all the way back to Philippians chapter 1, 27, which we dealt with some weeks ago. But I want to remind you here, what was Paul's charge after he has extolled to us to live as Christ, to die as gain? What are we to do with that? He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want you to see there that idea is the worthy life. And so he's going to put on display here a couple guys who are living Christ-likeness, who are bearing forth in their life the fruit of God's grace in them. As a matter of fact, they're not only doing Philippians 1:27, they're really doing what Paul is calling the whole church to. They're living other-focused. And you see that in his charge to us as a church, but also his charge to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We're reminded of our call. What's our call? Complete my joy. That's Paul's joy. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And at the heart of these portraits here, these models of service, is this picture of two who have done that. They are not looking to self-interest, but to others' interest. Not looking to extend their kingdom, but Christ's kingdom, who are focused on mentoring, coaching, loving, extending the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, many of us have had mentors and coaches, many who have come across in our lives with the right word at the right time to help us through dark moments, those who have come into our lives and have cared for us enough to shape lives. They're there to speak truth with grace into our lives, and these are the kind of people that Paul wants us to be. Who has spoken well into your life? Maybe it's into the career that you have or want to have. Maybe they have given you good advice on how to pursue things well. Who has spoken well into you as a member of a family? Who has shared with you how to live well with mom and dad, brother, sister, spouse, other folks in your lives? Who are those who've added value, not for their own sake, but for your sake and to honor God? Who are those who have helped you shape your ambitions so that they would not be so self-centered? Because often our desire is to build a little greatness for ourselves, but to build a view that Christ is great and to make him great in all things. Who have been those people? Well, these two portraits, these two pictures, these two men in the life of the church of Philippi, Timothy and Epaphroditus, were those who were imitating the Savior in service and sacrifice. And I want us to see that this morning. A couple years ago, our family got to go to Washington, D.C. We went to spend some time with one of Marion's sisters and her family. And one day we went in and we went to the plaza. We went and saw, we started at the train station. We walked all the way to the Lincoln Monument. That was quite a walk. And we made our way through the monuments and the museums that we could see, way more than you can see in a day. And I remember there were some things that I thought would be my favorite. I couldn't wait to see the Lincoln Monument. I really enjoyed that. I was real excited about seeing the Air and Space Museum. It was really crowded. It was cool, but it was really crowded. But the things that I think I liked most were actually, I loved the World War II Monument. I thought it was really cool. And I actually loved the National Art Gallery that's right there on the plaza. I remember walking in. We were hot. We'd been walking. It was near the end of our journey as we made our way around. And it was nice and cool. We walked in, and I think it was Monet. Was it Monet? They had a special exhibit of some Monet pictures, and people were all crowded around Monet. And so everything else was just kind of scattered. People weren't really paying attention to the rest of the museum. And I was a little tired at this point, and I began to go and just sit down before some portraits. And I began to wonder, what is that picture saying? I'm not always that reflective. But as I began to look, I realized that really the museum was telling the history of our nation. And a part of what Paul is doing here this morning for the church is he is reminding them that the whole story of redemption is telling us of the history of our Savior, but not only the history of the Savior, but how that Savior changes our lives and how we are to model our lives after Christ, which means that we will even model our lives after those who are Christ-like. And you get here two portraits of service and sacrifice. I remember that day when I walked away from the Capitol. When I walked away from the Capitol, that whole excursion, that whole day, about 10 hours of journey, was all about service and sacrifice. And you know what? At the heart of this passage and at the heart of the church is that picture. We imitate the Savior in service and sacrifice. And so this morning, I want you to see first a portrait of proven sacrifice. There in verses 19 through 24, you get the picture of Timothy. Now, Paul loves Timothy, doesn't he? A portrait of proven sacrifice, because he had a proper focus and a proper worth. Notice there in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. I mean, can you imagine that? What would it be like to have the apostle who is setting the world on fire for Jesus say of you, I got no one like you? Here he is. What does he think of Timothy? Now, Timothy has been a son in the faith to him. We find that out in just the next verse or two there. He is like a son to Paul. But he has this proven, focus that he will serve Christ and the cause of Christ. There's no one like him. Why is there no one like him? Because he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. He doesn't seek, we're told in the next verse, his own interest, but he seeks the interest of others. Now reflect back on the verses we just read in chapter 2:2-4. He is one who is more concerned about extending the interest of Christ than his own interest. He is one who is more concerned about serving others than he is about serving himself. There's no one like him. He has this proven service. It is born out in service for the gospel, in service for Paul, in service for the church. And there's this amazing picture here that is based in the very character and heart of one who was changed by Christ Jesus. That character transformation makes us begin to look out, to care for others, to not just be worried about our own lives and our own ways and our own concerns all the time, but to seek the interest, the benefits of others. Do you do that? Is there a constant concern for the welfare of others, particularly in their relationship to Jesus Christ this morning? Can you see that in your own soul? Well, you see here, this picture is born out in Timothy's life because he is one who can be trusted. He is one who has served, and in him there is this proven worth. Notice there in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. how as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. I love that picture. Father, son, this great picture of Paul pouring into his son, his spiritual son Timothy, who has grown up and now is sharing the ministry. He has been apprenticed under Paul. He is working in the ministry of Paul. He is delighting to come alongside for the service of Christ. But notice, he's with him. Yeah, he's for Paul. Yeah, he might even be under Paul, but he is serving with me in the gospel. Now, that's why I believe probably part of what Paul is saying is, I'm going to hold him back for a little while because I'm in prison. I got some shackles on here. He can serve me and help me. My spirit gets down too. But here's one who serves with me in the gospel. You know, when we go forth and when we leave here today, when we go into the world, we're serving with each other on the campus of Texas A&M or Glenn College, or in the workplace where you serve Christ, or in the community where we work with other ministries. There's this call for us to serve, to come alongside, and to serve others well. And the important thing here is that you understand that we are to model our lives after those who put Christ first. The call for us this morning is to model our lives after those who put Christ first. In good ways, we are to serve. And where are you serving? Where can you pour your life out in practical acts for the joys of Christ to take over in someone else's life? Well, there are many ways we can do that in a pandemic, aren't there? I mean, you might just invite somebody over and sit on the back porch and have a cup of coffee or have a meal together. Invite somebody over who's lonely. I can tell you, I'm doing as much conversation as I have ever done in the church, and people are lonely right now. People are hurting. You can be a part of ministering the joys and love of Christ into their lives. If you're not able to invite them over and have them on the back porch, then FaceTime. There's technologies, there's opportunities. Engage in one another's lives. Loneliness is this killer to the soul, isn't it? Why? Because we were meant to be connected. How can you serve? Well, think of those who you have opportunities with to encourage and to build up in Christ. You know, those who are most suspect economically and in the time like this, we can reach in, we can come alongside. We may not be able to help all their needs, but we can come along and say, hey, what do you need? How can I help? There are single moms that we know that you might be able to help with maintenance needs at their homes. There are couples who are desperate just to get a night out, and maybe you can offer a little bit of babysitting. And maybe there are opportunities where if you just looked outward just a little bit in the church and in the community, that you could have this flavor of service in your soul, that it could be your posture to the world around you. Because you have so much in Christ Jesus, there's always an abundance. The service of Jesus, it is challenging and sometimes it is even risky. We'll see that in a moment. But it is for the good of those around us. But it's for the good of our soul too. That we might serve the one who has sacrificed so much for us at the cross and in his resurrection. You see, this picture of Timothy is one of service. It's one that reminds us that a God for us has put us in the place to love others well. And that's exactly what Timothy does here, isn't he? He serves. But not only do we see that picture of service, it's a picture of proven service. That's portrait number one. Portrait number two in our text comes in verses 25 through 30, and it's this portrait of prevailing sacrifice. You know, you could easily look at the scriptures here and you could say, well, the scripture's calling me to be like Jesus. Anybody fail at that? Every step I take is a failure in trying to serve Jesus well, except when I'm depending wholly on him. I don't measure up to Jesus, and neither do you. Some of us could say, well, I could never live up to the life that's seen here in Paul. I mean, he is in prison. He is willing to sacrifice it all in order to serve Christ. This is super apostle, as it were. How can we ever live like that? Well, we would do it just like he did it, on dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if God puts you in that hard place, the only way you're going to do it is the same way Paul did it, is that God gave him enough grace to survive in the moments and challenges of his life. You might say, I don't even think I can be like Timothy. I mean, if you really want to know Timothy, yeah, he was a little timid at times, but he did become a pastor of a megachurch. One of the first and biggest churches in the province, probably numbering somewhere around 5,000. You know who the pastor was? Well, that was Timothy. Well, I don't have that kind of gifts. But then there's Epaphroditus. All we know about Epaphroditus is that he carried the gift, and he was willing to serve. And he was a regular layman, it appears, to the church of Philippi, who had a big heart for the gospel, but he served. As a matter of fact, it doesn't seem like he should be in this picture because Jews and Gentiles didn't get along very well. But notice how Paul speaks of him, of the character of this relationship. Epaphroditus, by the way, means loyal to and belonging to Aphrodite. Anybody know who Aphrodite was? Aphrodite was the goddess of love, beauty, procreation, and pleasure. If you ever read the stories of the gods, what you'll find about her is she was pretty selfish and deceitful. But she was always about having a good time. And so probably Epaphroditus here grew up in the good times family. They were about pagan worship. But he has been claimed by Christ. This has become his identity. And what we begin to see here in verse 25 is that he has this special relationship. And Paul begins to extol who he is. Well, three things in relationship to Paul there in verse 25, right? The character of their relationship was based on the fact that he was a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. A brother, I love that phrase, don't you? He was one who was a part of the same family. In their spiritual heritage, in their spiritual family, they were brothers in Christ. It was not about up-down, it was about side-by-side, and they could charge ministry together. Why? Because they were brothers in the Lord. And that's what binds us together this morning as well, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, children of God, we have this life and ministry together. Yes, we'll be called to sacrifice, but we have God and we have one another in the charge of the gospel going forward. And so you see, not only is he a brother, but he's a fellow worker, we're told here in the text. As he relates to Paul, he is a fellow worker. One of Paul's favorite comments. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. 12 of those come from the Apostle Paul, and it always has to do with a partnership of affection, a partnership of fellow working. They have a common labor, a common work, and they pursue that together. And then they're fellow soldiers. You see, Paul needs to see and needs us to see what is true every day. We do not fight this battle with flesh and blood, but with the principalities. Everything we are doing in the name of Christ, every sacrifice made for the service of Christ, is in the reality of a spiritual warfare that wages in our soul, that wages in our world, that rages even in our church at times. But it's spiritual warfare, and he is a fellow soldier in the battle to make the beauties of Christ shine in the world around us. How does he relate to Philippi in that same verse? He is their messenger and minister to the needs of Paul. But I want you to see here that there is this relationship that is bound together in their identity in their elder brother Jesus. What binds us together? What makes us willing to sacrifice? Well, we have been sacrificed for in Jesus Christ. And we are called by the elder brother Jesus Christ to serve and love alongside one another well for the joys of Christ. There's a character, but there's also a burden. You see, it's about 800 miles. How far at Bethany is it to Wheaton College from here, Chicago? Isn't that about 860 miles or so? So imagine if you walked it. Bethany, did you ever walk to Wheaton from here? There's no ocean, so you didn't have to cross any waters. But Epaphroditus had to do both. Maybe a little walking, a little riding, a little getting on a ship to go across the sea to get there. He had really sacrificed to get there with the gift so that Paul could be taken care of as he is in prison. And as he does that, he's gotten sick. That's what we know. Now, we don't know what the sickness was, but we know why the sickness occurred. It was for the work of Christ. And we're told there in verses 26 through 28 that he was distressed. Now, notice what he's distressed about. He's not distressed about his own sickness. He's distressed that the people at Philippi have heard, and they're uncomfortable with the fact that he almost died. He's distressed for them. By the way, in the New Testament, the very same word used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, as he was sweating great drops of blood, that's the word, this word, distressed. He was distressed. He's concerned about others, even in their concern for him. Sacrificial. At his very heart. I want you to see that because there is this acceptance here in this text that they would receive, when he returns home, receive him. because he risked it all for the gospel. That's to wage greatly against something. It's actually a gambling term there in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking, that word there is a gambling term, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your service to me. He was willing to risk it all. You know, that's where I felt the conviction this morning and over this past week. Am I really willing to risk it for Jesus? Can I tell you this morning, there is no risk-free Christianity. As much as you would like it and I would like it, it is always a risk to step into the world with the sacrifice of Christ, because somebody's going to slap your hand. Somebody's going to challenge your convictions. Somebody's going to force their opinion right back in your face. But in that risk, the truths of the gospel and the beauties of grace go forward. He who sacrificed all for us, it is little for us to sacrifice all for him because of the eternal weight of glory and the joy of Christ and the beauties of the gospel that are to be ours. They're models to be imitated. Timothy in service, Epaphroditus in sacrifice. But the point here is that that is a very part of the DNA that the spiritual work of the Spirit is doing in our soul. It is in our DNA to sacrifice, because we have received the sacrificial atonement of the Savior. Now, I know your flesh fears it. Your flesh pushes back against it. But a part of the DNA of the Christian is to risk. Risk for others that they may know the beauties of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to risk it for Jesus? Are you willing to risk your ease? Are you willing to risk your comfort? Are you willing to risk aspects of your paycheck so that the gospel might go forth and have great effect in our community and beyond? Are you willing to risk conflict with that person that you know deep down what they need most is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their misery will never be solved without the good news of Jesus? Are you willing to risk all for the service of Christ, even in the service of others? This week I read a small biography of a man named Adoniram Judson. Anybody ever heard of Adoniram Judson? I'm glad I didn't have Adoniram Judson's life. He was a brilliant young man. Brilliant. He was in Brown University, one of the Ivy League schools, by the time he was 16. So smart he skipped his freshman year. Adoniram Judson started strong, but when he got into Brown, he lost his faith for a time. But the friend who helped him, kind of see things a different way, he actually turned up in the same place that guy was, and he didn't know it until after it had happened. But he was in a hotel room, a bed and breakfast, and that night he heard a guy groaning and crying, and the innkeeper said, I want you to know you probably won't get much sleep tonight, because I think the guy in the next room is being cared for, but he's probably not going to make it. And the next morning, Adoniram Judson got up and he asked about that guy, how he was doing. He said he passed away. And just by chance, he said, what was his name? And it turned out to be this best friend who had shipwrecked his faith. And all of a sudden, he's realizing he was not prepared for death. And God began to do a great thing in his heart. And by the time he was 23 years old, he had determined that God had sent him to Burma, that he would go and be a missionary to Burma. When he got to India with his young wife, he went in and met William Carey there, studied a little bit with William Carey. And William Carey, the great missionary of the faith, tried to talk him into not going into Burma, because it was a closed country in our terms. That wouldn't have been the term in 1813. But in our day, it was a closed country, and everybody who had gone there had been killed for the gospel. But Adoniram Judson was determined that he would go and that he would share Christ Jesus. And it was hard. And there was lots of service and lots of sacrifice and lots of pain and lots of struggle. And after he had been there about 10 years, the British government decided that they would try to take over. And so every Westerner in Burma was arrested and put in jail. And he was put in jail. As a matter of fact, it was so terrible, the jail there, that at night, to just make sure they had control of the prisoners, they would put their feet in clamps, in chains, and they would hang them by bamboo posts overnight. the bugs, the squalor, it was all so nasty that he barely lived. His wife basically sacrificed her life in order that he could live over some 17 months while he was there. But Adoniram Judson, he said these words to a fellow prisoner one day as he was reflecting on the difficulties of his circumstances and the hope of gospel. He had been in the country about 10 years ministering and preaching at this time, and he said these words, "Here I have been 10 years preaching the gospel to timid listeners who wish to embrace the truths but dare not, and beseeching the emperor," he would constantly go to the king and try to get permission for them to come to Christ, "beseeching the emperor to grant liberty of conscience to the people, but without success. And now when all human means seem at their end, it is possible that my life might be spared. If so, with what order shall I pursue my work? If not, his will be done. The door will be opened for others who would come and do the work better. Live or die. Rich or poor, all he cared was that his service and sacrifice was unto Jesus." That's convicting to me. Is that convicting to you? Is yours a life that is modeled after Christ and those following Christ? And would you have such hope that Christ would use you, that his will would be done, that whether in good or bad, he might be served? There's a confidence there and a humility there that reminds us that the service and sacrifice of the Christian life, it's costly, but it's worth it. The service and sacrifice of the Christian life, it is costly, but it is worth it because Jesus is honored. And Jesus gave everything for you. How can we live such a life? By constantly reflecting on what Paul is reflecting on here in Philippians chapter 2. That he who had equality with God, he did not consider equality something to be grasped, but he took the very form of the servants. He sacrificed himself unto death. He's been raised up to the highest place, and that is the model. That is the redeeming model of our lives. We won't do it on our own. You can't pull your boots on and strap up your boots and say, "I'm going to do for Jesus." Nope, you've got to say, "Jesus has done for me. Now Jesus, strengthen me for service. Strengthen me to sacrifice. Strengthen me to love who you love and to walk with who you would walk and to always follow as you would lead." That's the beauty of the gospel. God transforms us from the inside out. And that gospel transformation, that redemption, it begins to work its way out genuinely in our service and even in our sacrifice as we mirror the beauties of the gospel. Let us be a people who say Christ first and let's follow. The goal of the church is followership, following Christ and even following others who are following Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of God and the beauty of Christ our Savior. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, in coming to you this morning brings conviction to my own soul. How self-centered and not other-centered I can be. How I see that in the apathy in our own hearts. But Father, I pray that you would turn away the apathy of our souls and that you would make us, the redeemed of Jesus, deep lovers of Christ, who himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Would you help us to find our hope in Jesus today and to walk forward into the world, giving the hope of Jesus away in sacrificial service? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.